announcements. Okay, let's open up our Bibles tonight to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, of course, is the longest of all of the Psalms. It's 176 verses, and what we have been doing the last two times that we studied it together, we have studied only a little section. Now, each of these sections is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So Psalm 119, at the very beginning, you see Aleph, and then you go down to verse 7, Beth, and now you come down to verse 17, Gimel. So that's where we're at. We've been doing these little sections here in Psalm 119, because there's no way we can do all 176 verses all at once, right? And there's some amazing stuff in here anyway. And one of the cool things is I'm looking at this psalm and I'm thinking about, it brought to my mind a prayer in the New Testament where Paul the Apostle is praying for the church in Ephesus. And he says, "I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to his riches and glory to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man." So that was what Paul was praying for the believers. And I love that because as you come to Psalm 119, one of the longer psalms, this psalm is so full of spiritual truth that my prayer is also along those lines, that God would grant us, according to his riches and glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. And I love that because, you know, we spend a lot of time in our culture working on the outward appearance. We work on the body, you know, gym people go, they get gym memberships, they go walking, they lift weights, they do all this stuff, working on the outer man. But the inner man is so important, and the inner man gets strengthened by the Word of God. And so, you know, as we've been looking at this psalm the last couple of times we were together, we have seen that this is a great psalm to help you grow spiritually, to lay a good foundation, because this psalm shows us the importance of the scriptures themselves in our lives, and how making the scriptures a priority in our lives has lasting value, both in this life and in the life to come. See, wisdom tells us to plan for the future, our eternal future. The Bible tells us to train ourselves to be godly. Paul talked about physical training being of some value, but spiritual training has value for eternity. And not only this life, but for eternity. And then Paul, I love what Paul does. You know, he likens the Christian life and getting stronger kind of like to training for a race. And he talks about in the New Testament running the race in such a way as to win the prize. And I like that idea. Paul doesn't say, just get in the race and, you know, if you come in last, who cares? That's not what his mindset is. For us as Christians, he says, run in such a way as to win the prize. Now, I've been over the years, especially when I was young, I don't do it anymore, but when I was young, all through junior high, I raced cross country. And then I raced track during those same years. In high school, I did track. And then after I got older, I raced mountain bikes, I raced road bikes. And one of the things that you discover when you're racing is that there are several factors that are really important when you're racing. And one of them is called training or preparation. It's the non-fun part of being involved in racing, because that's when you're putting in the long hours and the training to prepare for the race. And, you know, what you understand and you need to understand when you're racing is that you, in order for you to do well in the race or to even to finish a race, you have to be fit, you know. And many, you start watching in races, and a lot of times people will start the race and they won't finish the race. But if your race, for example, is a long distance race, you don't prepare for a long distance race like a marathon or a half marathon or even a 10K or a 5K. You don't prepare for that race by going out and doing 40-yard dashes, 40-yard sprints. You prepare for the race by running longer distances on a consistent basis to get your body ready to be able to endure the long race, the long miles or the many miles in a race. And so what we learn about the Christian life is the Christian life is definitely not a wind sprint. The Christian life is a marathon race, an endurance race. And it takes for us to finish this race. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes commitment. These are essential for us to finish the race and finish well. In the book of Hebrews, Paul says this, if he wrote Hebrews, he says, let us lay aside every weight. So if you're running, you want to have it, you want to be as light as possible. You don't ever see anyone running. Well, in training, they might do this. They might run with a backpack on in training, but not in the race. So it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Now, when we look at the New Testament and we look at the Old Testament, what you find is this mindset that the Lord was always trying to get us, Jesus especially, it seems like, was trying to get us to be able to see life as a goal, that there's a goal in this life. So to be spiritually minded and to be goal-oriented in a spiritual sense. So he taught us to fix our hearts and our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So the idea of the race that we're in is that we're looking toward the finish line. We're looking toward the goal. Now, often that's kind of foreign to us because so it's so easy to get caught up in the here and the now only. And then our pursuits, instead of being eternal or having an eternal perspective and keeping our eyes fixed, our hearts and our minds set on things above, we get our eyes on the world. We get our eyes and our hearts and our minds on the circumstances of the world or the things of the world, and we begin to pursue the things like, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? You know, we're concerned about our bodies, clothing, our houses, you know, our finances, our where we're going to work at, our careers. And that's what we begin to focus in on. And so to stop worrying about those kinds of things, that like the scripture tells us not to worry about those things, that is foreign to us. Jesus came, remember, to bring us up from the groveling in the pursuits of our flesh to desiring and wanting the things of the Spirit. And that's really what our focus is when we come to the scripture, when we're looking at how the Bible teaches us to live our lives, how it teaches us to think differently, to setting our hearts and our minds on things above, storing up treasures in heaven. All of that is to be heavenly minded. But the problem is that apart from God is that we have, like I said, a tendency to focus on the things that are temporary instead of the things that are eternal. Paul said this in the Living New Testament. He said, the natural man who isn't a Christian can't understand and can't accept these thoughts from God, which the Holy Spirit teaches us. They sound foolish and meaningless, like nonsense to him. He is incapable of knowing them and understanding them. Only those with the Holy Spirit discern what the Spirit means. Others just can't take it in. But the spiritual man has insight into everything, and that bothers and baffles the man of the world who can't understand him at all. Now, going back to the book of Genesis, for example, in the Garden of Eden, God created man to be in intimate fellowship with him, to walk with him, to know him. The whole reason that God made us was for that purpose, to be in an intimate relationship with God. But we know what happened in the garden where, and I've heard it explained like this, I kind of like it, that we are a triune being, us humans. We are spirit, soul, and body. The spirit is supposed to be ruling. But when man sinned, a flip-flop took place. And so instead of the spirit ruling, we became ruled by the flesh or by the body, by the appetites. And so that took place, and that's where we're at. And so that's what happened in the garden. A man who was spiritually connected to God, alive in an intimate, close relationship with God, was separated by God because of sin, and then death came in as a result of sin. Physical death came, and eventually spiritual death immediately. They were separated from God. Remember, Adam went from living at the height, the highest level, the height or the pinnacle that God had ordained him to live, according to the Spirit, in intimacy with God, to living carnal and living according to his bodily, fleshly appetites. And so he was once ruled by the Spirit, then he was now ruled by the flesh after the fall. And that's why Jesus tells us now that we must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God, because spiritually we died and we need a spiritual rebirth to get reconnected to the Lord. And so that has to take place in order for us to have fellowship with God once again, and we need to be reconciled back to God. Now, Adam, before he fell, if you notice him in the garden, him and Eve, he was not concerned for what he would eat. Everything was provided for him. He wasn't concerned about what he would drink, what he would wear. He didn't wear clothes, right? Him and Eve were naked, and they lived on a spiritual level. And then, of course, after they sinned, they saw that they were naked. They ran and they hid and they felt ashamed. And so Adam, who had been living in wonderful fellowship with God and intimacy with God and closeness with God, everything taken care of. Once he fell, one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible is Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, that says this: "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord." Sorry. "They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden, but the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" And this is right after they sinned. They ran and they hid. They felt shame. They felt separated from God. And God comes looking for him, says, "Where are you?" And Adam says, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Never before was Adam afraid of God until he sinned. And then he saw he was naked. He was, the fellowship, the intimacy between God and man was broken because of that sin. And then they were alienated from God. And it brought fear, it brought shame, and it brought guilt. So God says to them, "Where are you?" And, you know, that's a question that was packed with meaning then, but it's still a question packed with meaning today. Where are you? Where are you at in relation to God? Are you hiding in shame because of sin? Are you running from God in broken fellowship with God? Or have you been reconciled to God? So the message of the gospel, that's what it's all about. And this, the what we're looking at in Psalm 119 is really teaches us how to maintain a relationship with God, and how his word helps us to know him and to stay close to him and to understand what he wants from us. And so the message of the gospel is be reconciled to God. And that's God's desire for every one of us, that we might be restored to fellowship. Now, the last time we talked about growing up spiritually, it's God's desire that every one of us, as his children, grow up spiritually, that we learn how to run our race with endurance, right? And we talked about one of the main ingredients for spiritual growth is the pure milk of the word, that we may grow up in our salvation, according to Peter. So spiritual training takes commitment. In order to be a strong Christian, it takes commitment. It takes discipline. It takes a constant, a good spiritual diet, consistent spiritual diet, feeding the spiritual man, strengthening the inner man, which we talked about at the very beginning, the importance of the inner man. And so as an unbeliever, you remember, all of us walked according to the flesh. We lived according to the flesh. We lived for the desires of the flesh. And so that was BC. But now BA, what I mean by BA is now that we're born again, as Christians, our lives, our desires, our pursuits have to change. And there has to be a change of lifestyle and a new pursuit. And that is the pursuit of the things of the Spirit. Not the things of the flesh, but the things of the Spirit. Now, we covered the first two stanzas of Psalm 119. We talked about them, Aleph 1 through 8. The blessedness of obedience to God's word, we learned that. Then Beth, the cleansing by the word, verses 9 through 16. And tonight, we learned a little bit last time about how to keep our lives pure in a right relationship with God through His Word and obeying His Word. And then tonight we come to the third stanza. The Hebrew word is gamel, or letter, in the Old Testament, in their alphabet. And so what we're going to learn about tonight is how we need dependence, to stay dependent on God in order to understand the Word. Now, all of us probably have felt at times as Christians how hard it is to be a Christian in this world that we live in. Maybe sometimes we have felt like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to persevere. And I'm going to say this to you guys tonight. I have news for you. The Christian life is not only hard, the Christian life is impossible. And what I mean by that, it's impossible for anyone to live apart from the daily filling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to live a Christian life. We have to be daily dependent upon the empowerment and the Holy Spirit in order to live the Christian life. Every ounce of faith that you and I have, we've been gifted and given. And one of the things that I pray all the time for myself is, Lord, increase my faith. And Ephesians says it again. It is by grace we have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And so your faith and my faith, our ability to have any faith at all, is the gift of God. The source of our faith is from God. But all of us have been given a measure of faith. And so I pray, like I said, Lord, increase my measure of faith so that I can live a life that is faithful to you. Now, since the source of our faith comes from God, that means the ability to live that faith also must come from God. That's why we have to be daily dependent upon the Lord. So let's pick it up in verse 17. And here's what he says. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. So the psalmist in this psalm is, and we don't know who this wrote it for sure. We assume it was David, but it doesn't tell us it was David. And so he says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Now, the words that he uses here, deal bountifully, what we're seeing here, in his request, he says that I may live and keep your word. This is a request or a prayer where he's depending upon God. He's saying, God, deal bountifully with your servant. He doesn't cry out to God to give me. He doesn't say, God, give me what I deserve, or God, give me what I've earned. He doesn't say, God, reward me according to my righteousness. He says, no, God, deal bountifully. The idea here is that it's unmerited grace or favor from God. Deal bountifully. He's asking the Lord to give to him maybe what he doesn't even deserve. And the word bountifully in the Hebrew is gamal, and it means to treat a person well, to bestow good upon, reward abundantly, or to benefit well. And so this is awesome because, you know, when we get the blessings of God and the benefits of God, it's always according to his bounty. God is very giving. God is very bountiful and gracious towards us. And it's not according to our goodness or our merit, but it's according to God's mercy and grace that we receive this. So that's what he's asking. He's saying, deal bountifully. In other words, bestow good, reward abundantly, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. And I love his request. He says, I want to experience from you, God, your blessings so that I might obey you. I want to keep your word that I might live, and I want to grow in that relationship. I love that he doesn't ask for riches. He doesn't ask for stuff. He doesn't ask that he could live and be merry. He said that I might live and keep your word. So he wants to have that relationship that he knows comes from intimacy with God and obedience to God. I may living for God's, living a life for God is the life that Jesus spoke about in the New Testament, a life more abundantly. And in Acts 17:25, it says that God gives all men life and breath and everything else. And so he is the source of all that we need. And that's why he's requesting what he requests here. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. And so I love that. And I love that he wants to live in a way that's honoring to God. He's not saying, Lord, that I may live and sin, but I may live and keep your word. And his desire is to be obedient to the Lord. Let's move on to verse 18. He says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Now, this is another thing I love. Open my eyes. He wants his eyes to be open so he can see the wondrous things in the Word of God. I can tell you this, no matter how long you've read the Bible or how much God has shown you, there is still more to see. There's more than we see now. So he's saying, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. And so God's word is bountiful. It's wondrous. It's infinite. Our understanding is small and finite. But God's understanding and God's word is bountiful and wondrous. And so there is no boundary to it. The boundary is how blind I am to spiritual truth. So he's saying, I want to see more than I see. The problem is not with God's word. The problem is me and my seeing of God's word or understanding of God's word. So I need God. I want to ask God to remove the blinders when I come to his word so that I can have my eyes open that I might see more. You know, I've been reading the Bible now for 41 years. And one thing that I have discovered in reading the Bible in these 41 years and then been teaching it now for 31 years is that the longer that I study it, the longer that I read it, the more ignorant I realize I really am. And the more I learn, the less I realize I really know and understand. It's kind of crazy because, you know, you just start to realize that God is so infinite and so full of love and grace and mercy and goodness, and his ways are so far beyond our understanding. There's always more for us to learn. So every day when we wake up, you know, we can learn new things. I was having a discussion with Larry Leitner this week, and it was funny. We were talking about our football teams are playing. His favorite team and my favorite team are playing each other on Christmas Eve while we're here at church, right? And his favorite team just won, I believe, one of the luckiest games ever, right? If you saw the Raiders, if you know anything about what happened at the end of their game this last time, it was crazy how they won. And so Larry Leitner said to me something about, I said, man, they got lucky. And he goes, does anything really ever happen by chance? And so then I showed him a verse in the book of Ecclesiastes that talks about chance happening to different things. Like it's not to the strong, it's not to the wise, but things happen by chance. And I showed him that verse. And then there's another verse in the Old Testament in the book of Samuel where the nation of Israel was going out to battle against the Philistines, and they sent a cart with the Ark of the Covenant on it down this road. And they said, okay, when the cow gets to the fork in the road, if he goes left or he goes right, I can't remember which one it was. He goes, if they go right, then we're going to know that God is with us and that God's going to give us victory. But if it goes left, then we're going to know that all of this stuff that just happened by chance. And I'm like, so I send him Larry those two verses, and it was funny. He goes, man, I've been a Christian all these years, and you taught me something tonight that I never knew. Chance does happen, kind of thing. It's funny. But, you know, we're always learning, and that's my point, is that there's always things to learn. There's always new things to see. There's a lot of stuff that's in Scripture that all of a sudden, you might have read it 10 times. You might have read it 15 times. Maybe you've read through the Bible 20 times in your Christian walk. And on the 20th time or the 21st time that you read it, you're like, whoa, I never saw that before. That's because there's more always to learn. And that's the idea of what he's saying here when he's saying, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. It's a great thing to pray. God, you know what? Give me the ability to understand, to see the wondrous things that are in your word, to learn more about who you are and your nature and your character. And remember, the whole goal in studying the Bible is not to learn facts. And I've heard it put like this. The reason that we study the Word of God is to get to know the God of the Word. That's the goal, to get to know God more intimately, to get to understand God better. And so, you know, he's praying, open my eyes that I can see more than I'm seeing right now. Now, a lot of people, it's interesting when it comes to the things of the Scripture nowadays, I hear people talk about chasing after the fresh rhema. And they want new revelation, fresh revelation. I always think to myself, have you yet exhausted the pages of this book and the revelation that God has already given? And now you don't want this book. You want some other new revelation from God because this is not good enough for you. There's so much in here that we haven't ever even seen yet and discovered yet. And here we are praying for some, you know, outside revelation from God. And it's like, there's so much in God's Word that if you spend time in it, your eyes are going to be open to see things you've never seen. It's really awesome. In Ephesians, another prayer that Paul prayed, there's a couple of great prayers in Ephesians, but listen to this one that he prayed. I love it. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. You know, sometimes we get all bummed out, we get down, we get depressed, and what we need is a fresh revelation of God's Word, that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, like he says here, that our eyes would be open, that we might see the wondrous things, that we would understand the blessings and the hope and the future that we have. Because everything that we see here is only temporary. And that's why the Scripture tells us to focus our minds and our hearts on things above, not on earthly things. You know, we just lost Mrs. C and we're all grieving and we're all bummed out and all that. I can tell you right now with 100% certainty, Mrs. C is not grieving and bummed out that she left the earth, right? She's in the presence of the Lord, and the Bible says that in God's presence are pleasures forevermore and joy unspeakable. So she's in the presence of the Lord, and it's like, I mean, we don't even grasp and understand how great it's going to be. But that's what Paul prays. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. I pray that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So I read verses like this. I read verses like the one here in the Psalm about opening my eyes, and I realize I have a long way to go. I need more, my eyes open more and more, my understanding opened more and more by God so I can understand who he is and grasp what his word is teaching me. Look at verse 19. He says, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. That's an interesting thing to say. I'm a stranger in the earth. Now, I love this truth because what this is basically saying is this. This earth, this life, is only temporary. This is not our home. As Christians, the Scripture tells us that we are aliens, that we are foreigners here on this earth, that we are pilgrims passing through this earth to our home, our permanent home in heaven. I was sharing with my grandson, I think I told you this already, but I was sharing with my grandson the idea of dying. It's like closing your eyes and then opening your eyes, and you close your eyes here and you open your eyes and you're in heaven. We just got back from Florida not too long ago, and Buddy Boy loved it. And I said, Buddy Boy, do you remember we were on the beach? I go, think about the beach where we were sitting. And I said, now close your eyes and think about the beach. And then open your eyes. Oh, close your eyes. We're here in New Mexico. Open your eyes. We're on the beach. That's what it's going to be like in the presence of God. Instantaneously, we will be in his presence. And it's going to be incredible, you know. And so We are not, this is not our home. We are aliens here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our permanent residence is in heaven. And so we are like a stranger in a strange land. And being that we're still here, I like what he says in verse 19. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commands from me. He's saying, you know what? I need guidance. I need you to show me the way. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere new and you arrive to the place and you've never been there and you have an address, but you have no idea where it's at. Do you remember in the old days when Dee and I used to travel and we go someplace new? We get to town, we have this map, and we would buy a map of the town that we're going to be in, and we'd get it out of the glove compartment, and Dia would be sitting over there looking on the map, trying to find the street. Well, now we have Siri, right? And you just say, you put in the address, and it says, turn left here, turn right here. You know, that's what the Bible is for us in this world, right? We need direction, because this is not our home, right? This is not our permanent place of residence. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commands from me. I need them to guide me. I need them to comfort me. I need your words to show me and keep everything in perspective and right in the right view. Look at verse 20. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. I love the heart of the psalmist here. He's saying, you know, I desire, Lord, your word more than anything. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that's awesome when you think about it, because none of us are, and I want to say this is neat. None of us are what we shall be, okay? None of you, none of us Christians are yet what we shall be. But none of us are what we could be. And hopefully none of us are what we want to be, but neither are what we once were. The Lord has changed us, but we are still in the process of growing spiritually. There's more ahead for us. And that's the idea of here. He's saying, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all time. You know, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled. And so if you have that longing to grow, You're never ever going to be satisfied, because there's going to be more of a hunger in you for the Word of God. And one of the things I think a good thing to pray for us Christians is, Lord, deliver us Christians from the disease of apathy and complacency. It's easy to fall into that. I don't ever, Lord, want to be complacent or apathetic when it comes to your Word or seeking you or following you or obeying you. Help me not just to put it in cruise control, but to be on fire and zealous for you. Look at verse 21. He says, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. And so there's a warning here, not to stray away. Why would you stray away from the word? You rebuke the proud, the cursed. Well, pride is the root of all sin. And Charles Spurgeon said, if men were not arrogant, they would not be disobedient. That's pretty powerful. If men were not arrogant, they would not be disobedient. So God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The person who says, I don't need God, I don't need his word, I don't need fellowship, that person is setting themselves up to fall and to come under the curse of God. And that's what he's saying. You know, he's laying out a warning here. He's saying, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Proverbs tells us again, a man who strays from the path of understanding comes to rest in the company of the dead. It's a bad detour to take. Proverbs chapter 25 says, like a muddied stream or a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. So we have to guard our hearts not to go astray, not to go off the path. And that's what he's saying. You rebuke the proud. Who's going to get in trouble? The proud person who's not daily dependent upon God anymore. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray. Why do you stray? Because you're not depending on God. You think you can do it on your own. Who stray from your commandments. And so it's a dangerous place to be. But sadly, I've seen a lot of Christians fall away from the Lord throughout my walk with the Lord. backslide, go back into the world. And that's one of the things we should pray. Another thing we could pray daily, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil so that we fall back into the things of the world again and stray away from your commands. And so next verse, verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Now, you can be sure that if you stand up for righteousness as a Christian, that you're going to come under the reproach of the devil, the reproach of men. I've heard this said many different times, and often it is not justly said. I've heard this kind of stuff said. You Christians think you're so holy, you make me sick, and they slander Christians. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. I memorized that verse when I was a very young Christian, and boy, over the years, the Lord has brought that to my remembrance hundreds of times, when just because you're trying to be a Christian, just because you're trying to follow the Lord, that people will slander you. They'll say that you're self-righteous, that you're holier than thou, that you're this, you're homophobic, you're unloving, you're rude. I mean, all these things, because you're standing up for what God's word says. So David's prayer was, remove from me, excuse me, the reproach and the contempt of men. Remove here means to roll off, like rolling off of your back. That's the idea. So he's praying for that. Remove from me the reproach and the contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. He's like, don't let it stick to me. You know, intervene in the battle that I'm in, the attacks that I come under. Lord, you fight my battle for me. And realize that, you know, if you're going to serve the Lord, the devil's not going to applaud you. I can tell you that. He's going to come against you. He's going to try to discourage you, try to trip you, try to stumble you. Verse 23, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. When you're in a position, like if this is David indeed writing this, David was in a position of authority. He was in a position of power. And whenever you're in a position like that, you can be sure that people are going to shoot their fiery darts of their nasty opinions against you. And so he's saying, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. I like that. He's saying, look, you know, sometimes the best answer to the reproaches of men is no answer at all. When Jesus suffered, he made no threats. You know, I think there's a real temptation that when you are coming under persecution or verbal attack from somebody is to want to retaliate. And that's often a way that Satan will get us. He'll steal away our joy, our peace, get us all entangled in a mess, or mess up our testimony, steal away our joy. And I think the best thing to do in these situations is to just pray like he prays here. You know, remove from me the reproaches and the contempt. And the princes are speaking against me, but you know what? I'm going to stay focused and meditate on your word. I'm not going to get all entangled in all that junk. I'm going to stay focused on your word. I'm going to keep my heart and my mind fixed on your word, dependent upon you. You know, Jesus said, blessed are you. And that's a such a beautiful verse. Blessed are you. Oh, to be congratulated are you when men hate you and exclude you and reject you. Because your reward is going to be great in heaven. It is part of the territory of being a Christian that this world is not going to applaud you. It's not going to embrace you. And so you have to have that mindset. You got to keep your mind, your heart meditating on the word of God. Look at verse 24 as we close off. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. As he was under attack, he found comfort and delight and counsel in God's word. And that's what we need. We need the counselor, the Holy Spirit, the comforter to comfort us. We need God's word to help us, to guide us through and navigate through life. Because life can be tough, right? We need the Lord to keep Jesus at the center and stay focused. and find our delight and our counsel in His Word. The word counselors that's used here is interesting. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. It literally means men of counsel, this word counselors. David found counsel for all of life's dilemmas in God's Word. He says, your Word is the counselor that I need. And he got his counsel from that. Helen Keller said it like this. Helen Keller said, unless we form the habit of going to the Bible in bright moments as well as trouble, we cannot fully respond to its consolations because we lack equilibrium between light and darkness, between good times and bad times. So she says that we must get in the habit of going to the Scripture to find our comfort, to find our counsel from God, from His Word. So he says, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. And so the Scripture tells us to delight ourselves in the Lord, and He'll give us the desires of our heart. So we're to keep Jesus at the very focus and the very center of our lives. And so we'll end there tonight in that little section, and then we'll jump in a couple of weeks when we start up again. We'll jump in and we'll read some more of Psalm 119 and see what else the Lord has to show to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Psalms, and we thank You, Lord, for all of the things that we've been learning over these last probably year or so or more as we've been going through the Psalms. We pray, Father, that You continue to help us to grow. We do pray that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, that You would open our eyes, that we might see the wondrous things that are written in Your Word, that You, the Holy Spirit, would be our counselor and our teacher. And as we open the Word, that You would give us understanding, that it would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that it would guide us. And Lord, that we wouldn't get all shaken by the things that are temporary in this world that are passing away, but You would help us to stay focused on the things that have eternal value, Lord, and not to put value on the things that are temporary, but on the things that are eternal. So help us, Father, to keep our focus and our equilibrium correct spiritually. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. And praise the Lord. Good night and have a wonderful, wonderful evening. Hopefully you guys can make it out. Invite some folks out to the Christmas Eve service. It should be a blessing.